If there's nothing else we learned, it's that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? And Jesus was kind enough to give us an organizational flow chart of how his church works. He didn't even need PowerPoint or anything like that, but he did outline it in the Bible, that we have a flow chart of how the church is supposed to work. And there's a lot of people in a lot of churches in America, and tonight I'm going to be addressing the church at large for the most part, but there's a lot of people in a lot of churches in America that are confused as to what the pastor is supposed to do. And that's okay, because there's a lot of pastors in a lot of churches in America that are confused what they're supposed to do. So we're going to take a look at that tonight. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I know it's a passage you've been in the past few weeks, if not first few months. But tonight I want to give you the lowdown on the pastor's job description. Now, this is juicy, top secret stuff. I'm trusting you not to share this with anybody. As a matter of fact, the National Enquirer wants these notes when I'm done. So, yeah, it's very important, top secret stuff. But I know you can keep a secret. Know that you're special. But as we talk about the pastor's job description, how this benefits you is by knowing what your pastor is supposed to do, it helps you better understand what you're supposed to do. It helps you see your identity in that. And when you understand your role, that leads to church health, that leads to church growth. Why don't we start in your outline? There is a little quote right at the top in a nice little roped box. We're going to lay the foundation for Pastor Tony and Pastor Randy's job description. And this is from a book called The Rebirth of Ministry by James D. Smart. And it says this: Jesus was not satisfied in having a succession of audiences to which he might proclaim his gospel. He was interested primarily in having disciples in whom and through whom his ministry would be multiplied many times over. How do we boil that down to a math equation? Jesus was concerned with multiplication, not just addition. And that's an important theory as we go to the rest of this. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us what your two pastors' job responsibility is to you, to the congregation, and look at it carefully. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, if you're underlining or highlighting, here's where you do it in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry or service, to the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, verse 14 says that if your pastor equips you, there's a cause and effect. Something will happen. And we see the effect portion of this. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 here. It says, as a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. By scheming, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body of the building of itself up in love. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not so smart, but to me that's really wordy. It makes perfect sense if you had time to read it again, but let me read to you 14 through 16 out of the New Living Translation. It's a translation I use for devotionals and just quiet times, and I really like the way they put it together. So remember, premise number one, if your pastors equip you, and if you allow yourself to be equipped and do the work of the ministry, this is what happens. Listen to 14 through 16 from the NLT. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced by people who try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work, and it helps other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Do you think that's important? Do you? Okay, cool. I'm glad, because I do. Think about what Paul said here, that the moment your pastor equips you and the moment you are equipped and you go out and do ministry, we see basically three things happen. I think I put them in your outline. First of all, in yourself, there's spiritual and doctrinal edification. You grow, you mature, you connect, and that all happens within you. The second thing this passage tells us is that there's edification for others. So think about that. As you grow, others are blessed. I think that's a good deal. And then lastly, there's growth in the congregation. Do you want that? Good. I'm sure. You sure? We're going to start taking pulses any minute now, I'm telling you. Man. I'm joking, of course. I don't know how to take a pulse. Pastor Randy and Pastor Tony have their job set out very clearly before them, what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to equip us. That is the pastor's main responsibility, to equip us to do the work of the ministry. Now, we keep using this word equip. I want to spend some time talking about that tonight. What is equip? What does it mean? What does it look like? And I think it's a really interesting word, and I kind of like words and the way the scripture is put together. But the word equip is a Greek word called kartizo. And the first time we see that is if you remember in Mark chapter 1, you've got Simon, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They're all together. Jesus walks up to them and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Do you remember what they were doing when Jesus walked up and said that? They were mending the nets. They started to mend the nets. And that's that word. Back in Mark 1, kartizo, it's to mend. That's what these four guys were doing. And what that word means is to perfectly join together, to prepare, to restore. Now, Paul uses it over here that we are supposed to be equipped, that we are supposed to be mended like these nets. So there's three pictures that come to mind when we think about fishermen mending their nets, as it relates especially to equipping. You could call it discipleship if you want, but this is what pastors are supposed to do. So in your outline, what does the picture of mending, equipping teach us? First of all, it's a continual process. I grew up on the right coast. I grew up near a little fishing village called Sheepshead Bay. And you know what? Every day at about 2:30 in the afternoon, those boats would come in, and you know what those fishermen would do? They'd mend their nets. That's what they had to do. There was never a time when they were done. There was never a time when they were complete. They'd use the nets and throw them in the water, and the rocks ripped them, and the fish ripped them. And then all of a sudden, we have to mend nets again. It's just like discipling and equipping people. You know, there are Christians, no one here I know, but who feel like they've spiritually arrived. And there's always equipping. There's always discipleship. There's always a building up. We're never totally discipled. So equipping never ends within our lives or within the ministry. Number two in your outline, it's for the purpose of work. The mended nets are not for display. You know, they don't mend their nets and say, "Hey, dig my nets. Didn't they come out nice today?" No, they mend the nets and they go back out in the water. And it's the same thing for equipping. When a pastor equips me or the congregation, it's not for the purpose of earning, course completion certificate or a badge or that kind of thing. We are mended. We are prepared, as kartizo tells us, for work. And, you know, if you think about it in the context of sports, you know, a coach doesn't train a star quarterback and work the guy and spend time with the guy and just have him memorize the plays and all that thing and then kind of walk him out on the field and say, "Hey, look what I did." No, he puts the guy in the play. He gets him going. And no more does the quarterback say, "Hey, listen, I've memorized all those plays. I've worked my arm till it hurts. I'm not going to walk around the bleachers and just kind of tell everybody how cool I am. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to get on the field." So that's the idea of mending and equipping. And for those of you, has anybody here ever been through a formal discipleship or training program? Couple? Okay. You know what it's like. But if you're here and you've never been through this formal program, you're still getting equipped. Every Saturday night that you come here, you're still getting equipped. And that's the purposes of Pastor Tony's and Pastor Randy's messages is to equip you. Every Saturday night you come here, you are being handed something. that you could share with others, something you could take home. And we're going to talk about that. But that's one of the reasons we come to church. Now, I know, again, Pastor Tony went through a lot of the church ecclesiastical stuff, but let's just look at a four more reasons why we attend church, just so we could sort of refresh it in the context of our message. First of all, because of obedience and encouragement. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, you should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other more so as you see the day approaching. And what's the day? Day of our Lord's return. Right. Good. So the main reason, or one of the main reasons we come to church is because we're told to. That, no, you know, it's, that's not rocket science. And secondly, to encourage one another. Second thing, prayer and praise. You know, we could worship at home. We could study the Bible at home. We don't need the church for that part. But isn't it great just to come apart from the world? Isn't it great just to get out of your house, to get out of, you know, get away from your internet signal for a while and just come to church and join with other people who have faith that's similar to yours and encourage one another. So that was B, prayer and praise. C is personal growth. We're not going to spend a lot of time there because that's the overall arc of what we're talking about. But there's a fourth reason that we come to church that everybody kind of ignores. Turn over to 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you use a pen or a highlighter, you can get that ready because we're going to look at something. When we come to church, we come, letter D tells us, to pass it on. To pass it on. We take what we learn and we pass it on to someone else. And this is such a beautiful little verse. It's worth memorizing. It's, if you're into tattoos, you can get this tattooed on your arm. It's a wonderful thing. But this is important. And listen to what Paul tells Timothy. This is so simple. I wish we had time to talk, you know, converse. But why do we complicate ministry? Why do we make it so hard? Why do we think it's something we can't do? Why is it this, you know, we can't achieve it sort of thing? 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes to his son in the faith. He said, "In the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." It's that simple. And I charge you to do that tonight. Take what you hear here every Saturday and give it to someone. And there's an acrostic in your outline, PASS. Some people are intimidated by how do I share my faith and that sort of thing. But just use this little acrostic. It's a no-brainer, but it does make you a little more competent, a little more confident. The first letter, P in PASS, is prospect. When you hear a sermon, when you read a book and that kind of thing, ask yourself, well, who needs to hear what I've learned? Now, you can't ask that as a bully. You can't say, well, here's a message that'll really get so-and-so. No, you can't do that. Your heart has to be right. It's a little dangerous with this one, so be careful. But you got a prospect. Who needs to hear what I just learned tonight? And that's a valid question. So before you ask, who do I need to pass this to, you know, just ingest it first. Make sure you've got it. The first letter A there, action. I'm sorry, the second letter A, action. When will I pass this? You've got to make a time. It's not just going to happen. You don't make time. You take time. And that's the letter A. We have to be very deliberate about it. And that's why I think it's beautiful that we offer CDs here. I mean, how simple is it to get a CD of a message and say, here, listen, you know, check this out. Or, you know what's even easier? The sermons are on the website. How easy is it to forward a link? I mean, this is like a no-brainer. We can all do this together. We have the opportunity. Now, the first letter S is share. How will I share it? And, you know, again, plan it out. You have somebody in mind. You're thinking of a time to do it. Now you're going to say, well, you know, are we going to have lunch together? Will I invite them over to their house? Are we going to go out for coffee? You know, that kind of thing. And then lastly, show. And this is a little tough one. Will my life back it up? You don't want to give a sermon on forgiveness to someone you're mad at. So will our life back it up? And then that's it. That's all we have to do to pass it along. And you see, coming to church is like being in the plays of a game, getting in to a huddle. We get together, we call the plays, we check out the strategy, and then when we leave here, all week we go into the world and we share. And that's how it works. But the problem with a lot of churches in America is is we just know the huddle part. You know, we come together, we have these holy huddles, we sing kumbaya, roast marshmallows, make sure everybody's okay, and out we go. Some of you are thinking, great, where's the marshmallows? I'm here, you know. But we're supposed to come to mend the nets. We're supposed to come to receive something and then do something with it. Everybody's supposed to do that. We're going to go into that more a little bit later. The third thing equipping teaches us in your outline, number three, it's an extension of the equipper's work. When those fishermen were mending nets, those nets are going to go where the fishermen can't, underwater, to the bottom of the sea floor and all that. And it's the same for equipping. Think of it like this. Everyone here tonight, this week, will go more places, see more people, travel more miles, and have more ministry opportunity than Pastor Tony or Andy will have all year. Think about that. That's awesome. That's powerful. That's ministry that can be done. That's true ministry. That's an extension. So, you know, folks, we're in this together. This isn't like, you know, the early centuries where there's this clergy and laity distinction. We're all in this together, and we want our body to be healthy. There's something I threw in your outline as sort of a parenthesis. It's kind of silly, but it's a general purpose statement. You know, you go to churches nowadays and everybody's got to have, well, this is our purpose statement, and it's alliterated and it's got, you know, all fancy words and stuff like that. And this is so opposite that. I just wanted to share it with you. What do you think of this? The goal for our church, excuse me, different people with different backgrounds using different gifts at different times in different places to meet different needs, all for God's glory. What do you think of that? Wouldn't that be great? That's ministry. It's that simple. But it doesn't work if there's only one guy running the show. You know, I know I'm going to date myself here, but how many have watched Ed Sullivan? Raise your hand. Okay, well, good. I just dated you two, so I don't feel so bad. But John Donovan and I were talking about this coming up, or maybe you've seen this at the circus. It's there, too. But did you ever see the guy with the stick and the plates? You know, and he's got a stick, right? It's this long dowel, and there's a plate spinning on it. So he gets that plate spinning real good. Then he goes to the second plate, and he gets that spinning good, and the third plate, and the fourth plate. By the time he's at the fourth plate, that first plate is starting to wobble. So he runs back there, and he gets that going again, and he does this over and over, and the poor guy sweats himself to death. But that's a picture of a lot of pastors in America today. If they don't touch the plate, it doesn't spin. And that's not the way that God designed the church. We're in this together. Now, the second part of your sermon here is how, and this is the juicy part, six reasons why pastors fail to equip people. Now, I hesitate telling you this. I was a pastor for about 15 years. So by telling you this, I'm telling on myself. And I hesitate sharing it, but I trust you. I know you won't tell anybody else, and you'll keep a secret. And I want to be very clear as we go through these points. I want to be emphatic. I said it at the beginning. I'm going to say it again, that these points don't refer to your pastors, Tony and Randy. It refers to the church at large. But maybe in your church life, you've known pastors like this or you've experienced this, but it's a problem we have in the American church today regarding equipping people. So I want to go through this little list with you somewhat quickly. Number one, why do pastors have a hard time equipping people, or why do they not? And the first thing you see there is pastors aren't trained in this area. You know, I've been to seminars, I've been to conferences, I got the majority of my training from Liberty University. And you know what? I never had one class on how to equip people. Now, the Bible just told us that that's the main job of the pastor, and it's the one thing I was never taught. So, you know, be patient with pastors. They're clueless. They've never done this before. They've never been trained. So, you know, they teach you so much. They teach you how to be a theologian. They teach you how to exegete the Bible. They teach you how to be an orator. And it's not very evident right now, but they did teach me that. And they didn't teach me how to be an equipper. The one thing I'm supposed to do, they didn't teach me. Christianity Today released a statistic that said 85% of the things that pastors learn in seminary will never be used in ministry. 85%. Think about that. So again, be patient. Secondly, because pastors are not expected to equip people. As a matter of fact, it's the expectation of the congregation that the pastor does the ministry, right? Right? Yeah, it is. That's what most congregations feel. And the average layperson, not you, of course, feel that, you know what? Well, that's what we pay him for. That's why he makes the big bucks. He should be going out doing ministry. But what people don't get or don't want to get, and this is some bitter irony here, we don't pay pastors to do ministry. We pay pastors to teach us to do ministry. Now, I can't see very well, but I can see some of you sweating. It's okay. It's going to be all right. But think about that for a second. That may be a cold cup of a splash of water in the face. We don't necessarily pay pastors to do ministry. Now, of course, I want to make sure you understand. Does a pastor do visitation and counseling and hospital calls and preaching? Of course, yes. That's part of his calling. But the main role of the pastor, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And a lot of people don't get that. A lot of churches in America aren't there. Number three, some pastors, not all, receive ego satisfaction from being needed. And listen, let's be honest. Pastors are human. And there's something very fulfilling to the ego when you walk into that hospital room and someone says, "Oh, Pastor, thank goodness you're here." Pastors wouldn't tell you, but that old ego is scratched real good at that point. You know, some pastors I know personally would love to have a phone booth nearby, and they could jump in the phone booth and put their cape on and rip their shirt open, and it says SP Super Pastor, and they fly into the operating room, and you know the surgeon says, "Oh, thank God you're here, Pastor. Here, take the utensils, finish the surgery." That's what a lot of pastors do. They get their self-worth, and they're somewhat codependent on fulfilling their flesh and ego like that. But it's not supposed to be that way. They're supposed to be the equippers. Number four in your outline, equipping people is hard work. Listen, it's just hard. I don't know if anybody here has ever been an equipper or a discipler. You can use whatever word you want in there. But you ask anybody who's in discipling ministry. I have a friend, Bill, back east, who that's what he does. And he'll tell you that it's emotionally exhausting. It's time consuming. You got to have tremendous amount of patience as people learn. You have to trust folks to do the work of the ministry. You have to have grace when they fail. So it's not easy. It's not a joke. It's definitely hard. And pastors are usually so busy doing so many other things, this gets left to last. Number five, pastors feel that laymen are inadequate. Boo. Boo that. You're laymen. Boo that. Yeah, thank you. That was good, actually. But pastors feel laymen are inadequate. Listen, and I'll just say this about it. In the 19th century, there was a layperson who took more people to heaven with him than any ordained man. Dwight L. Moody, you may have heard of him, took millions of people to heaven with him. You know why? Not because he was exceptionally brilliant or charismatic or anything like that, but he started using his gifts, and the Lord used him. It's that simple. But sometimes we don't want to get that. Number six, pastors are unable to find people to do the work of the ministry. You know, and sometimes it's because people feel inadequate, and that's understandable. You have to have a little courage to step forth and accept responsibility and do ministry. But the one thing I think we need to realize is that if you're here tonight and you're truly saved, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit of God has given everybody one spiritual gift at least to use in the work of the ministry. So if you say, "Hey, I feel inadequate, I don't feel I can do it," what you're really saying is, "God, you know that gift you gave me? It's not going to really cut it. I don't think I want to use it." And nobody wants to do that, of course. So we're going to talk more about gifts in a second. And then the second half of this is many times pastors ask for help, but nobody responds. Now, again, I know that's not this church here. That's other churches. But pastors ask for help, and nobody responds. And you know what? I'm going to let you off the hook. Sometimes it's the pastor's fault. You know why? Because some pastors don't help their people understand their identity in Christ, who they are in Christ, what's expected for them as a Christian. For example, this is Frank's pet peeve number 230. You could ask my wife. I've got 1,000 of them. But nothing gets on my nerves more when a ministry leader would come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I can't push so-and-so too far. They're only volunteers." Did you ever hear that? You ever hear something like that? They're only volunteers. That is a lie. In the body of Christ, there are no volunteers. As a matter of fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to bring a verse to your attention that, again, the American church, I think, has kind of slid under the rug. But when you use your gifts for ministry in the church, or even outside the church, you're not a volunteer. Let me explain to you why. Now, this is something that you should be real happy about because you're special and you're loved. First of all, as you're turning, Webster's Dictionary, of course, you know, it's important to bring Webster's into this, defines a volunteer as to enter into service of one's own free will. To enter into service of one's own free will. Okay? In Romans chapter 1, Paul says he's a doulos. You know what a doulos is? It's a bond slave. That's quite different than to enter into service of one's own free will. Paul says he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And there's a book out by Steve McVeigh called The Exchanged Life. Oh, I'm sorry, it's called Grace Walk. The chapter is called The Exchanged Life. And what he talks about in there is that when we're born again, we sacrifice our lives, what's left of our human lives, to Jesus who sacrificed his life to give us eternal life. So we're living the exchanged life. Now, Paul didn't describe a volunteer. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that, again, if you're underlining or highlighting, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now, listen, I know we're hitting on some tough stuff tonight. I think you're all going to go home and watch Joel Osteen just to have a little feel-good party. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. If Pastor Tony hears about that, he's going to wring my neck. Please don't do that. But I know this is tough. I know this is hard. I know this isn't, you know, we want to hear how much Jesus loves us and everything's going to be good and great. But the truth of the matter is, if you're here and you're saved, we're not our own. We're bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So between Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians, Paul didn't describe a volunteer. Now, you can volunteer, and that's a good thing. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. You can volunteer in a soup kitchen. You could volunteer at the Red Cross, whatever it is. That's great and good. But here's some hard discipleship from Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Remember that verse? That word crucified, that's a heavy word. That's a definite word. Nobody was ever crucified and came down and had lunch at Wendy's afterward. When you were crucified, you were dead. So Paul said, I have been crucified. I have been put to death with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We belong to God, folks. If you're here and you're saved, maybe you're not, then you could do your own thing. Then maybe you could be a volunteer. But another reason, we were talking about spiritual gifts earlier, is that we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's a whole other sermon, a whole other message to talk about spiritual gifts. But the one thing we could be sure of, if you're here tonight and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're trusting in him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God has come to live inside you and has given you a spiritual gift to use in the body for the edification of the body and for the glory of God. That's a fact. There's no debating that. And that's why we're not volunteers, because when we serve at church, we're basically giving away what was given to us. We're giving away the gift, you know, it's God working in us and through us to do ministry. So there's a little paragraph again in your outline, and we'll just kind of wrap with that. It says, we serve because we are bought slaves. Remember, Paul said that in Romans 1. We serve because we are loved and adopted children. That's also talked about in Romans and other places. We serve because we have been divinely gifted to do so. It's back in Ephesians. And we serve because faith without works is what? Dead. So we are not volunteers. And I want to read that again, not because you didn't understand it, but this is important. As a matter of fact, in some ways, if you get nothing else out of this little message, take that home with you. Think about that a little bit. Ask God to speak to your heart. We serve because we are bought slaves. We serve because we are loved and adopted children. We serve because we have been divinely gifted to do so. And we serve because faith without works is dead. We are not volunteers. We are blood-bought children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're His. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, today's challenge. I feel really strongly about this, plus it's alliterated so beautifully. You know, don't shut down on me yet. Let's walk through this. What you could do this week. First of all, get informed. You know, talk to Pastor Randy, talk to Pastor Tony, and find out. You know, ask what's your niche. They will help you. They want to help you. If you ask them, they will probably drop dead. So, you know, if you don't like them, you could just ask them that. But seriously, ask them, what can I do here? They want to help you understand who you are in Christ. That's a good thing. That's part of ministry. So find out. And you know what? Again, just as a side note, the greatest day of liberation in your life is going to come when you realize you don't have to do everything well. You just have to do one thing well. And that's the thing God has called you to do. Think about that. There's no pressure. There's no guilt here. The second part of that is find out where in the church you can exercise your gift. You know, take the initiative. Don't wait for people to come to you. Does it mean being part of a ministry already in progress? Or does it mean, hey, I'm going to start one. You know, pastors, can you help me out here? So find out where. Number two, get involved. Make a commitment. And the commitment is the tough part. I know we all have a problem with that. I'm going to say something that will probably get me in trouble, but don't use "I'm busy" as an excuse. That's Frank's pet peeve number 312. And the reason being is because we're human and we do what we want. Now, there are some people, there are new parents and single mothers, and there are people who are working two jobs. Yes, they're legitimately busy. But for the rest of us, don't use busy as an excuse. I'm tired of hearing that from folks, because most of us have time for something. You might not have as much time as the next person, but you got time for something. And how do I know that? Because God has gifted you to do something in you and do something through you. And that leads to number three, get invested. Take what you learn in church. Take what you learn in ministry. Take what you read or anything that blesses you and invest it in others. The one thing, if you're not there yet, Pastor Tony brags a lot on you guys about how many people are doing the work of the ministry here. So know this doesn't apply to everybody, but for those of you tonight who may not be there yet, I want to challenge you to go from being an attender to an investor. There's a difference, right? You could just attend a church, but do you invest in it? And you know what? I really believe you will be happy doing that. So think about that. What does God want you to do? Go from being an intender to an investor. And Jesus is coming back. Here's a sharp right turn. Let's get to work. Let's get ready. I don't know about you, but I waste far too much time sitting in front of the television. We could have a television altar call right now, and it'll be full up front probably. But I think we could probably all manage our time a little bit better, you know, starting with me. Praise team, if you want to come on up. The other thing to remember tonight is I've talked to you as believers. I've talked to you as church members. You may be here tonight, and you've never really trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may be religious and a good person, and you may have been baptized as a baby and all those good things. But you've never come to the point of saying, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to be forgiven of my sins, and I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life, both now and eternally. If you're here, and that is you, I'm going to ask Pastor Randy if you would come up and pray with people as I resume guitar duties. Think about that. So the invitation tonight is to become invested in this church, to support your pastors in prayer. And also, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, He's coming back. Find Him in relationship with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the church tonight. We thank You for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. I thank You for the people here tonight, Lord, the people I could call my friends, the people who come and make this church happen week after week after week. Thank You, God, for them. I pray, Lord, for those who are seeking, or maybe they're just confused about how they fit in. Bring clarity. Bind the evil one from messing with people's minds, Lord. And just show people, Almighty God, how great, how wonderful it is to be used by you. The joy, the satisfaction, the peace, the beauty of knowing that the God of the universe has gifted me and is working through me for his eternal purpose. Draw tonight, Lord, whom you would draw. We love you, Almighty God. We praise you. And yes, Lord, we wait for the Lord Jesus to come breaking through the clouds, and what a glorious day that will be. We love you tonight again and again and again. In Jesus' name, amen.